Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from The Religious Affections, which I have renamed the Spiritual Emotions, emotions that are directed to and by the Holy Ghost. It's written by Jonathan Edwards, and we're just about to wrap up part one of his treatise, and it is a very long treatise, I might suggest to you. And if you will just Google it online, you would like a copy of your own. It's not from me, obviously, if I'm telling you to Google it. Find it, The Religious Affections, and get a copy and study it more in detail if you like. Number 10, it is an evidence that true religion, or holiness of heart, lies very much in the affection of the heart, that the scriptures place the sin of the heart very much in hardness of heart. This the scriptures do everywhere. It was hardness of heart which excited grief and displeasures in Christ toward the Jews. Mark 3. He looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. It is from men's having such a heart as this that they treasure up wrath for themselves. Romans 2, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The reason given why the house of Israel would not obey God was that they were hard-hearted. Ezekiel 3, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. The wickedness of that perverse, rebellious generation in the wilderness is ascribed to the hardness of their hearts. Psalms, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and I said, it is a people that do err in their heart. You know, this is spoken of as what prevented Zedekiah's turning to the Lord. It says, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning to the Lord God of Israel. This principle is spoken of as that from whence men are without the fear of God and depart from God's ways. Isaiah, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? And men's rejecting Christ and opposing Christianity is laid to this principle, Acts 19:9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. God's leaving men to the power of the sin and corruption of their heart is often expressed by God's hardening their hearts. Romans 9, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. John 12, he hath blinded their minds and hardened their hearts. And the apostle seems to speak of an evil heart that departs from the living God and a hard heart at the same time. Hebrews 3:8, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that great work of God in conversion, which consists in delivering a person from the power of sin and mortifying corruption, is expressed once and again by God's taking away the heart of stone, giving a heart of flesh. It's Ezekiel 11. Now, by a hard heart is plainly meant an unaffected heart, no emotion left for God, or a heart not easy to be moved with virtuous affections, like a stone, insensible, stupid, unmoved, hard to be impressed. Hence the hard heart is called a stony heart and is opposed to a heart of flesh that has feeling and is sensibly touched and moved. We read in Scripture of a hard heart and a tender heart, and doubtless we're to understand these as contrary the one to the other. But what is a tender heart but a heart which is easily impressed with what ought to affect it? God commends Josiah because his heart was tender. And it's evident by those things which are mentioned as expressions and evidences of this tenderness of heart, that by his heart being tender is meant his heart being easily moved with religious and pious affection. 2 Kings 22, because thine heart was tender, thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardst what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. And this is one thing wherein it is necessary we should become as little children in order to our entering into the kingdom of God, even that we should have our hearts tender and easily affected and moved in spiritual and divine things, as little children have in other things. It's very plain in some places in the texts themselves that by hardness of heart is meant a heart void of emotion or affection. So to signify the ostrich's being without natural affection to her young, it is said in Job 39, she hardeneth her heart against her young ones, as though they were not hers. And so a person having a heart unaffected in time of danger is expressed by his hardening his heart. Proverbs 28, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Now therefore, since it is so plain that by a hard heart in Scripture is meant a heart destitute of pious affections, and since also the Scriptures do so frequently place the sin and corruption of the heart in hardness of heart, then it is evident that the grace and holiness of the heart, on the contrary, must in a great measure consist in its having pious affections and being easily susceptible of such affection. Divines are generally agreed that sin radically and fundamentally consists in what is negative or privative, having its root and foundation in a privation or want or need of holiness. And therefore, undoubtedly, if it be so that sin does very much consist in hardness of heart, and so in the want of pious affections of heart, holiness does consist very much in those pious affections. I am far from supposing that all affections do show a tender heart. Hatred, anger, vainglory, and other selfish and self-exalting affections may greatly prevail in the hardest heart. But yet it is evident that hardness of heart and tenderness of heart are expressions that relate to the affection of the heart and denote the heart's being susceptible of or shut up against certain affections, of which I shall have occasion to speak more afterwards. Upon the whole, I think it clearly and abundantly evident that true religion lies very much in the affections. Not that I think these arguments prove that religion in the hearts of the truly godly is ever in exact proportion to the degree of affection and present emotion of the mind. For undoubtedly there is much affection in the true saints which is not spiritual. Their religious affections are often mixed. All is not from grace, but much from nature. And though the affections have not their seat in the body, yet the constitution of the body may very much contribute to the present emotion of the mind. And the degree of religion is rather to be judged of by the fixedness and strength of the habit that is exercised in affection, whereby holy affection is habitual, than by the degree of the present exercise. And the strength of that habit is not always in proportion to outward effects and manifestations, or inward effects in the hurry and vehemence and sudden changes of the course of the thoughts of the mind. But yet, it is evident that religion consists so much in emotion, feeling, as that without holy affection there is no true religion, and no light in the understanding is good which does not produce holy affection in the heart. No habit or principle in the heart is good which has no such exercise. No external fruit is good which does not proceed from such exercises. Having thus considered the evidence of the proposition laid down, I proceed to some inferences. First, we may hence learn how great their error is who are for discarding all religious emotions, as having nothing solid or substantial in them. There seems to be too much of a disposition this way prevailing in this land at this time, because many who, in the late extraordinary season, he speaks of the Great Awakening here, appeared to have great religious affections, but they did not manifest a right temper of mind, and they ran into many errors in the time of their affection and the heat of their zeal. And because the high affections of many seem to be so soon come to nothing, and some who seem to be mightily raised and swallowed up with joy and zeal for a while seem to have returned like the dog to his vomit. Hence religious affections in general are grown out of credit there, not thought of too well today, with great numbers, as though true religion did not at all consist in them. Thus we easily and naturally run from one extreme to another. A little while ago we were in the other extreme. There was a prevalent disposition to look upon all high religious affections as eminent exercises of true grace, without much inquiring into the nature and source of those affections and the manner in which they arose. If persons did but appear to be indeed very much moved and raised, so as to be full of religious talk and express themselves with great warmth and earnestness, and to be filled, or to be very full, as the phrases were, it was too much the manner, without further examination, to conclude such persons were full of the Spirit of God and had eminent experience of His gracious influences. This was the extreme which was prevailing 3 or 4 years ago. But of late, instead of esteeming and admiring all religious affections without distinction, it's a thing which much more prevalent to reject and discard all without distinction. Herein appears the subtlety of Satan. While he saw that affections were much in vogue, and knowing the greater part of the land were not versed in such things, and had not had much experience of great religious affections to enable them to judge well of them and distinguish between true and false, then he knew he could best play his game by sowing tares amongst the wheat, mingling false affections with the works of God's Spirit. He knew this to be a likely way to delude and eternally ruin many souls, greatly to wound religion in the saints, and entangle them in a dreadful wilderness, and by, to bring all religion into disrepute. But now, when the ill consequences of these false affections appear, and it has become very apparent that some of those emotions which made a glaring show and were by many greatly admired were in reality nothing, the devil sees to it to be for his interest to go another way to work, and to endeavor to his utmost to propagate and establish a persuasion that all affections and sensible emotions of the mind in things of religion are nothing at all to be regarded, but are rather to be avoided and carefully guarded against as things of a pernicious tendency. This, he knows, is the way to bring all religion to a mere lifeless formality, and effectually shut out the power of godliness and everything which is spiritual, and to have all true Christianity turned out of doors. For although to true religion there must indeed be something else besides affection, yet true religion consists so much in the affections that there can be no true religion without them. He who has no religious affection is in a state of spiritual death and is wholly destitute of the powerful, quickening, saving influences of the Spirit of God upon his heart. As there is no true religion where there is nothing else but affection, so there is no true religion where there is no religious affection. As on the one hand there must be light in the understanding as well as an affected fervent heart, where there is heat without light, there can be nothing divine or heavenly in that heart. And so on the other hand, where there is a kind of light without heat, a head stored with notions and speculations, but with a cold and unaffected heart, there can be nothing divine in that light. That knowledge is no true spiritual knowledge of divine things. If the great things of religion are rightly understood, they will affect the heart. The reason why men are not affected by such infinitely great, important, glorious, and wonderful things, as they often hear and read of in the Word of God, is undoubtedly because they are blind. If they were not so, it would be impossible, utterly inconsistent with human nature, that their hearts should be otherwise than strongly impressed and greatly moved by such things. This manner of slighting all religious affections is the way exceedingly to harden the hearts of men and to encourage them in their stupidity and senselessness and to keep them in a state of spiritual death as long as they live and bring them at last to death eternal. The prevailing prejudice against religious affections at this day in the land is apparently of awful effect to harden the hearts of sinners, and damp the graces of many of the saints, and stun the life and power of religion, and preclude the effect of ordinances, and hold us down in a state of dullness and apathy. If undoubtedly this causes many persons greatly to offend God, in entertaining mean and low thoughts of the extraordinary work that he has lately wrought in this land, and for persons to despise and cry down all religious affections is the way to shut all religion out of their own hearts and to make thorough work in ruining their souls. They who condemn high affections in others are certainly not likely to have high affections themselves. Let it be considered that they who have but little religious affection have certainly but little religion. They who condemn others for their religious affections and have none themselves, they have no religion. There are false affections, and there are true. A man's having much affection does not prove that he has any true religion, but if he has no affection, it proves that he has no true religion. The right way is not to reject all affections, nor to approve all, but to distinguish between affections, approving some, rejecting others, separating between the wheat and the chaff, the gold and the dross, the precious and the vile. Secondly, if it be so that true religion lies much in the affections, hence we may infer that such means are to be desired as have much of a tendency to move the affections. Such books and such a way of preaching the word and administering ordinances, and such a way of worshiping God in prayer and singing praises is much to be desired, as have a tendency deeply to affect the hearts of those who attend these means. Such a kind of means would formerly have been highly approved of and applauded by the generality of the people of the land as the most excellent and profitable and having the greatest tendency to promote the ends of the means of grace. But the prevailing taste seems of late strangely to be altered. That pathetical manner of praying and preaching, which would formerly have been admired and extolled, when he says pathetical, by the way, he's talking about pathos. He's talking again about emotion, not pathetical in the way, pathetic as we use that today. For this reason, because it has such a tendency to move the affections now in great multitudes, immediately this all excites disgust and moves no other affections than those of displeasure and contempt. Perhaps formerly the generality, at least of the common people, were in the extreme of looking too much to an affectionate address in public performances. But now a very great part of the people seem to have gone far into a contrary extreme. Indeed, there may be such means as may have a great tendency to stir up the passions of weak and ignorant persons, and yet have no great tendency to benefit their souls. For though they may have a tendency to excite affections, they may have little or none to excite gracious affections, affections that come from grace, or any affections tending to grace. But undoubtedly, if the things of religion in the means used are treated according to their nature and exhibited truly, so as tends to convey just apprehensions and a right judgment of them, the more they have a tendency to move the affections, the better. Thirdly, if true religion lies much in the affections, hence we may learn that what great cause we have to be ashamed and confounded before God, that we are no more affected with the great things of religion. It appears from what has been said that this arises from our having so little true religion. God has given to mankind emotions, affections, for the same purpose which he has given all the faculties and principles of the human soul, for namely that they might be subservient to man's chief end and the great business for which God has created him, that is, the business of religion or spirituality. And yet, how common is it among mankind that their affections are much more exercised and engaged in other matters than in religion? In things which concern men's worldly interest, their outward delights, their honor and reputation, their natural relations, they have their desires eager, their appetites vehement, their love warm and affectionate, their zeal ardent. In these things, their hearts are tender and sensible, easily moved, deeply impressed, much concerned, very sensibly affected, and greatly engaged. Much depressed with grief at losses, highly raised with joy at worldly successes and prosperity. But how insensible and how unmoved are most men about the great things of another world. How dull are their affections, how heavy and hard their hearts in these matters. Here their love is cold, their desires languid, their zeal low, their gratitude small. How they can sit and hear of the infinite height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, of his giving his infinitely dear Son to be offered up a sacrifice for the sins of men, and of the unparalleled love of the innocent and holy and tender Lamb of God manifested in his dying agonies, his bloody sweat, his loud and bitter cries, his bleeding heart, and all this for enemies, to redeem them from deserved eternal burnings and to bring it to unspeakable and everlasting joy and glory, and yet be cold and heavy, insensible. regardless? Where are the exercises of our affections proper, if not here? What is it that does more require them? What can be a fit occasion of their lively and vigorous exercise, if not such a one as this? Can anything be set in our view greater and more important? Anything more wonderful and surprising, or more nearly concerning our interest? Can we suppose the wise Creator implanted such principles in the human nature as the affections to be of use to us and to be exercised on certain proper occasions, but to lie still on such an occasion as this? Can any Christian who believes the truth of these things entertain such thoughts? If we ought ever to exercise our affections at all, then they ought to be exercised about those objects which are most worthy of them. But is there anything which Christians can find in heaven or earth so worthy to be the objects of their admiration and love, their earnest and longing desires, their hope, their rejoicing, their fervent zeal, as those things that are held forth to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which not only are things declared most worthy to affect us, but they are exhibited in the most affecting manner? The glory and beauty of the blessed Jehovah, which is most worthy in itself to be the object of our admiration and love, is there exhibited in the most affecting manner that can be conceived of, as it appears shining in all its luster in the face of an incarnate, infinitely loving, meek, compassionate, dying Redeemer? All the virtues of the Lamb of God, his humility, patience, meekness, submission, obedience, love, and compassion, are exhibited to our view in a manner the most tending to move our affections of any that can be imagined. As they all had their greatest trial and their highest exercise, and so their brightest manifestation when he was in the most affecting circumstances, even when he was under his last sufferings, of those unutterable and unparalleled sufferings he endured from his tender love and pity to us. There also the hateful nature of our sin is manifested in the most affecting manner possible, as we see the dreadful effects of them in what our Redeemer, who undertook to answer for us, suffered for them. And there we have the most affecting manifestation of God's hatred of sin and his wrath and justice in punishing it, as we see his justice in the strictness and inflexibleness of it, and his wrath in its terribleness in so dreadfully punishing our sins in one who was infinitely dear to him and loving toward us. So has God disposed things in the affair of our redemption, and in his glorious dispensations, revealed to us in the gospel, as though everything were purposely contrived in such a manner as to have the greatest possible tendency to reach our hearts in the most tender part, and move our affections most sensibly and strongly. How great cause have we therefore to be humbled to the dust, that we are no more affected? That's part one of the religious affections. I'm going to do something here that I don't normally do, but I think it's important. Some of you are listening to me in 2025. I don't know how long this will be on the air, but some of you are listening today. This is the 5th of January, 2018. I'm talking only to those people who are listening on January 5, 2018. If this series has been helpful to you and is useful, that is, if you are able to understand it, I find some of it very difficult, and I've had to read it over a couple, three times before I could bring it to you. Then when I read it, I understood it, but I'm not sure that everybody's with me on this. If this is helpful to you and you want me to continue in this book, I'd like to hear from you. Just, I don't need a whole book, just a line. Yep, I'm liking it. It's helping me. and go for it, keep on going with this. Or perhaps other people, and you could be nice about this. You say, no, this is too much. Let's go to something else. I'll be able to do that too. I'm not just going to totally listen to everybody, but if there is a clear direction that I can receive from this, I'm kind of torn in my mind as to whether to proceed or not. I have just received a book by George Whitefield and another one from Jonathan Edwards. I'm willing to go on to either of those or to do Spurgeon or just, I like enjoying myself when I come to this time of the day, and I hope you're enjoying it too in a spiritual sense that, you know, our religious affections are being stirred up in some way. Well, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk again soon. Bye-bye.